you can take your Bibles, please, with me now and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 8. We'll be looking at Genesis chapter 8, verse 20 through actually the beginning of chapter 9 into verse 17. If you didn't get a listening guide, you can put your hand up and somebody will get you a listening guide from the back as we continue our series here in the book of Genesis about the beginning of all things. So, hear the word of the Lord. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you, and as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, teem on the earth and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. I invite you to, let's pray to the Lord and ask for his help that we might drink deeply of his word and hear it with a heart to believe it and do what he tells us. Heavenly Father, I'm reminded this morning of your psalm which says, So Lord, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that you care for him. Lord, you are truly worthy of our praise, and it's good to be gathered together this morning as your people in the Lord Jesus Christ to remember your great and unfailing love for us. Lord, we pray that you would quiet our hearts now and help focus our minds. We give our needs into your hands and our concerns to you because you're in control of all things. And we hunger for your word, Father. We acknowledge that our greatest need is to grow in our worship of you and our trust in your promises. So help us as we look at the life of Noah and the covenant that you made with him to not flood the earth, help us as it points us to the Lord Jesus Christ and the covenant that you have given to us in him. Help us now, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, I thought that as I looked at Genesis chapter 8 and chapter 9, and particularly the author of Genesis, Moses, is choosing to focus in on Noah. I think from his perspective, we could say that these passages are about faith after the flood. It's about faith in God after the flood that he sent to destroy and to wipe out life on the earth before bringing it into a new beginning. So God's word tells us that Noah was a man who walked with God. Remember now, Noah, his life did not earn God's grace. Remember, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We said it was not his life that earned the grace of God, but actually his life gave evidence of his faith. His life gave evidence of his faith in God, who gives grace. Remember, in Noah's day, all mankind had corrupted God's way on the earth. The Bible told us in Genesis 6 that when God saw, he saw that every intention of man's heart was only evil continually. The earth was filled with violence, and it caused God to send the flood. But Noah, who turned from corrupting God's way on the earth and lived with faith in God's promise of a Savior to come, was rescued by God through the ark. He was rescued from the waters of the flood. And Noah, after the waters of the flood, he comes out of the ark and he finds that all of creation has been restored by God. God led Noah and all of creation into a new beginning. That's the themes of these chapters. There is a new beginning that is given from God. And crucially, with this new beginning, Noah also found that God was not just giving a new beginning, but he was renewing his promises to bless man. With the new beginning came a renewal of God's promises to man. I mean, can you imagine for a moment just stepping out of the ark the year after the flood has finally ended and the waters have finally dried and you're Noah and his family? I mean, can you imagine what you would need to hear from God before you step foot back out onto the land that God had just flooded and submerged with the waters of the flood? I mean, you've seen what man desires and where man ends up as God's enemy. And you've seen what God does in his faithfulness and in his goodness. He brought a flood to judge the earth. If I was Noah, I'd say, where do you want me to go from here? You know, or should I even go forth from this ark? You know, maybe we should stay on this boat. You know, what if the waters of a flood come again? But Noah shows us that even after the flood, we can live with faith in God. God's purposes remain. His promises have been renewed. And God has made provision of a covenant. And it got me thinking this week. I'll show you this picture. It's a picture of a library, big stack of books all piled up there on the shelf. My wife and I use the library pretty regularly. We love it. I picked it up from my mother, whose library usage is quite extraordinary. There's legends could be written. I'm sure they tell stories about her. We used to have a whole closet in our house that is just dedicated to library items. It's just overflowing with books. We had no shortage of movies either. Every Friday night on a pizza night, we had a movie from Mom. You know, she's like, I got 30 movies. What do you want to pick from? And you're going through the bags, just all these movies, right? My mom, in order to work around the library limits, would actually take out library cards in our names and then just use the cards. You know, I probably still have books out on my account that I don't even know about. And she's laughing. I'm sure she probably has that, right? But I remember some people walking up to the desk in the library, having to admit to the librarians that after something like 49 weeks had gone by, not only had they failed to read the books that they checked out, they had also lost those books and were needing to settle up. And, I mean, the late fees were just jaw-dropping. The librarians would say, oh, okay, well, that brings your total in late fees is like $192.37. And they'd be like, oh, my. And they'd be like, well, also, you need 10 hours of community service, you know, or here's jail time for these books that you haven't returned. Now, imagine, though, if you were met by a forgiving librarian and they said, you know what, don't worry about the debt you owe. I'll pay it for you. I'll take that debt upon myself. We'll clear you of your fines. And actually, we were waiting for you to come back in. We were waiting for you to come up because actually, after about 25 weeks or so, we realized we were never going to get those books back. And we bought a whole new set. We restored what you lost. We've restored what was gone. We brought it back. It's on the shelf. In fact, if you like, you may renew these books again and give it another go. I mean, that would be a new beginning. That would be such a renewal. And guys, compared to a library, how much more so has God met our world with his grace in the days after the flood? How much more God continues to show his grace and mercy to the world that we live in? We've seen what man does. In our world, we willingly want to push God out of our lives. We seek to willingly dethrone God from his rightful place in our lives. That's the world that we live in. That's the hearts. That's what our hearts are like before we met the Lord Jesus Christ. We were competing with God rather than committing to his son, Jesus Christ, and letting him take the throne of our lives. And we still live in a world like Noah's, guys. We're still We're still like the people of those days. Sure, society has grown. Societies have progressed. The houses we live in are not mud and brick houses, maybe of those days. We have cars that we drive in. But what's in our hearts? The sin that is within of trying to dethrone God. What's in the world around us? The sin that we see without and the suffering that comes from living in a broken world. All that's still the same. And in a world that is continuing after the flood, there's really just three options as we live in this world. Number one, you could be naive and think we're not really as evil as God says. It's not that hopeless. Society can evolve and progress beyond, can progress beyond doing only evil continually. But when we think that evil will never find us, we become hopelessly unprepared for life when it does find us, or when we ourselves do wrong, and we're just totally naive. We're caught off guard continually. Or the second option is to just be bitter and say, that's it, everything's doomed, people are crazy, forget it, I'm just going to shut myself in, I'm going to be cynical and angry at everybody. And so in an attempt to shield ourselves, we drive everyone and everything away. When we do that, it just leaves us hopeless. Our minds become darkened. We lose a point of life. We don't realize why we're so depressed. It's because we become so bitter and think that there's no point to life. There's no hope for man. Or you can do the third option. You're like, yeah, the first two sound bad. The third option is to have faith which believes God is still real and God still rewards those who seek him. That's what God is looking for, those who will live with faith in him after the flood. And the reason why we can do this, first of all, we see from Genesis that God's purposes always remain. God's purposes always remain. This is the first reason why we can live with faith after the flood. Let me show you, let's look from Scripture how that's true. In verse 20 through 22 now, if your Bible's there, or if you remember the verses, we read that the first thing Noah did when he got off the ark was build an altar to the Lord. He built an altar to the Lord, and he offered an acceptable sacrifice. This was a sacrifice of animals given to God. Noah, who walked with God by faith, then who waited on God for salvation, is now Noah who is worshiping God in light of God saving him and bringing him through. Consequently, this is a picture of faith, a person who walks with God, waits on the salvation and the rescue that God provides, and worships God after God brings them through. We don't want to end up with a lopsided faith which only cries out to God when we need his rescuing and then does not worship him after he has provided it. And I just had to stop for a moment and see, God restored worship on the earth. The world had totally rejected God, thrown away all that he said that was good, was trying to dethrone God, but God was able to restore his worship on the earth. Here's Noah with the new beginning of creation, and here he is, the first thing he does, he's worshiping God. I sometimes lose heart looking around at the world that I live in and wonder, God, you are so worthy of your glory. And Lord Jesus Christ, there is nobody like you enthroned at God's right hand. If only the world would see and worship, can that ever happen? I look at the life of Noah, and I see God's purposes to get the nations to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. That will come true. God is able to restore his worship on the earth. And then he gives, importantly here, so he's got this consistent faith, he worships God, but particularly what's striking is he gives a sacrifice which pleases God, and it changes God's heart towards man. God's attitude changes towards man. Man's nature has remained unchanged. Man has not changed, but God's attitude towards man changed. Why? Because of an atoning sacrifice that was given. Remember in Genesis 6, it said God was grieved to his heart over the sin of man. And then in Genesis chapter 8, because of Noah's sacrifice, God says in his heart. We got to bridge the whole Bible together, right? Remember, God was grieved in his heart, but now Genesis 8, God is saying in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. I won't flood it again since he's only evil all the time. I won't wipe out every living thing. It's showing that peace with God, forgiveness of our sins, and his attitude toward us changing is possible because of a sacrifice that was given. It's possible to make atonement. It's possible to please God, for sin to be covered. The promise that was foretold of Noah, you raise your baby, your child is born, and people say, what's he going to be when he grows up? Remember when Noah was born, they named him Noah, which means rest. He was going to bring rest to the people of the earth. And it's being fulfilled by the relief that God is giving. He's not going to flood the earth anymore because of Noah. because of Noah's sacrifice. And that's just meant to foreshadow not just a relief, but a total reversal of the curse that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought. As great as the faith and the offering of Noah was, this should be pointing us directly to Jesus Christ to see his even greater faith and greater offering on our behalf. Christ was obedient to the point of death on the cross. And when his blood was shed, it made final atonement for our sins. This sacrifice was just pointing forward to the sacrifice that Christ had to make, not to give you and I a new beginning, but to make us a new creation. Not to give us a second chance, but to give you and I a new record of Christ's sacrifice covering our sins. So this is, God doesn't give second chances at life. God wants to give us another life entirely in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's purposes remaining. Now, I just say that to say all this is taking place to show us that in our world, despite evil, the purposes of God will always remain. If you want to bet on something, it's that God's purposes will continue. In verse 22, God determined, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Consider this week that though there was evil in the world and on your news station, though there might have been evil in your own heart and your own home, still, crops have continued to grow. The climate, it might be changing, but it still remains. Seasons are still running in their cycles every day. No matter what happens yesterday, the sun came up this morning. God's purposes will always remain. It's not to our credit, but to the glory of God. And after the flood, Noah and his family needed this to keep on living. And you and I, when we go through severe trial, we've gone through nothing compared to Noah seeing the earth flooded and wiped out. But we have gone through trial and tragedy. We're still might be in the midst of trial, in the midst of tragedy, difficult things that we leave at home, we come here and worship, we go back home and we have to pick those things back up. We need to see that we need to look to God. His purposes always remain for us. Noah found that as he sought to worship God. He could see clearly when he worshiped God properly. But if we won't worship God, then we won't see his purposes. But when we do, we'll find we serve a God who will never surrender his plans. So God's purposes of grace, they're always going to be greater than man's sin. The purposes of grace that God has for us are always greater than man's sin. This is true in our own lives, in our own experience, is it not? Though we ourselves are sinners, we have discovered that God's grace is more in Jesus Christ. This is true in the city that you and I live in. Though it's filled with people who are apart from Jesus Christ, not seeking his will, God's purposes still remain. He's still gathering to people through himself, through the preaching of the gospel. He still wants to see mankind flourish across the whole wide world. You're going to read, you're going to hear world news. You're going to open the paper, and it's going to seem like everything's just only bad, and there's no good purposes, except the fact that the kingdom of God is expanding and advancing across the world in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God will always triumph over evil. He's not flooded the earth again in all these thousands of years. God's purposes remain. When Christ was crucified and buried, and they said, we've taken care of him, what happened on the third day? God raised his own son from the grave. God's purposes will always remain. And so his purpose, Noah could have thought, there's no way forward. There's no more hope for my life. By all accounts, Noah might have just gone crazy. He might have just felt like his life was falling apart. But he worshiped God, and he held himself fast to what God's purposes were. And we know God's purpose is to preserve creation. It was ultimately for the coming of Jesus. We serve a God who wanted to be patient with the world so that there could be forgiveness of man when Jesus would come. If it wasn't for God's patience, there'd just be a flood over and over again. But God was making a way through the spoiling of man's sin. He was still making a way that life was going to continue. His son was going to come to give us a new creation in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the way that God's attitude towards us changes. It's through Jesus Christ that our attitude towards other people in the world should also change. We shouldn't have an attitude towards the world that God doesn't have towards the world. He wants to see it reconciled to himself through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. If we claim to know God's mercy for us in Christ, we should desire to see that same reconciliation take place for others. And before moving on further in this passage, Noah's, a way we can examine ourselves and examine our own faith. He's a guy who walks with God by faith, turns from faith in his own way, submits himself to God's word. He waits on God for the saving that only God can provide, and he worships God when God brings him through. And it's by his worship that he became a witness. So when you feel like your world is spinning out of control, what do you look to? When you feel like your world is spinning out of control, when your world has not lived up to the expectations you have for it, when you deal with those disappointments throughout the day or throughout the year, you know, the Bible tells us we can look to the Lord who keeps the world spinning. We don't have to look to fear. We don't have to turn to anger when things have not gone according to our plan. We don't have to be control freaks and try to micromanage the things that we do have control over. We can turn to the worship of God whose plans are intact. How do you learn God's plans for your lives? By walking by faith in him. You don't get to see it all. We have to worship God, and that's how we get to see. So we can have faith after the flood because God's purposes remain. And wonderfully, we see that God's blessing still continues. This is the second point. In verses 1 through 7, God blesses Noah and his family. And it shows that God wants man to flourish under his rule and under his blessing. God continues to want man to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. He also says, interestingly, that the fear of man will fall upon every living thing. Remember, man was not originally supposed to eat animals. We were all supposed to be, originally we were vegetarians, just eating plants. We were stewards of creation. But remember, the earth was filled with violence. You had guys like Cain and Lamech running around. Remember Lamech, a guy just injures Lamech, but Lamech decided to kill the man who injured him. He's taken, it's not life for life. It's like, you hurt me, I'll take your life. It's going way above and beyond. So it seems pretty likely that instead of caring for animals, mankind was hunting animals, and they were not caring for them. They were attacking animals. And probably what happened was animals were now attacking humans. So God's purpose is he wants man to flourish on the earth and for him to not be overrun by wild animals. God mercifully puts the fear of man into every living thing so that we wouldn't be having to fear for our lives all the time. And he puts man at the top of the food chain. It's in a way, a man to order creation. He gives to man as food every living thing. And, you know, generally speaking, this holds up. I went backpacking a lot in the Smoky Mountains. When in my college days, I can't convince Beth that hiking through the mountains with bears and snakes is a great getaway. She's more of a beach kind of girl. I like the mountains where nobody can reach you for 5 days. It's nice and isolated, just you and God and some friends. And I remember you stay in these open shelters along the trail, and you're supposed to hang your food in a tree. Because, as you'll discover, if you don't hang your food in a tree, as one of my buddies did, bears will find you in your shelter, and they're not sealed shelters. They'll walk right in to where you're at. And one night, we had three large black bears come wandering into our shelter, as far as my mother is from me, just 7 feet away. And it's quite a thing to roll over and wake up to a giant black bear just looking at you with beady little eyes, you know? And so we're all hollering and yelling, and we're banging pots and pans together and trying to frighten the bears, and eventually we did scare them off. I was thankful in that moment that God had put the fear of man into those bears, that they didn't want to stick around, because honestly, there's no way I was going to be able to fight off a bear. I'm not that big. So the blessing of God is reestablished upon man. God wants man to flourish on the earth. God's loving, his attitude towards, because of Noah, his attitude is one of mercy and grace. But don't miss this. While the blessing of God is reestablished, the rule of God is reinforced. We think that we can experience God's blessing apart from his rule, but the Bible plainly tells to us there is no enjoyment of God's blessing unless we live under his rule. Faith is not asking, how do I get God to bless my will? How do I get God to bless my plans? Faith is believing that if I will live under God's will for my life, then I will enjoy his blessing. Faith hears what the rule of God is all about, and faith believes if I live under God's rule, I will enjoy his blessing. And here's God's rule. This is what God established for us after the flood. He says, you shall not eat flesh, you shall not eat animals with its life in it, with its blood, because God wants to set apart life as special to us. God says, yeah, All everything is given to you for food, but the life of animals, symbolized by the blood, is to be used for atoning for your own lives. Life is to be set apart as special for you, and you're not supposed to eat the blood of animals. And he says further, if your life is taken, I will require a reckoning for the life of man from man. This is pretty significant in our lives. People say, you know, God doesn't have much to say about the way that we live our lives on the earth. Take them to Genesis chapter 9, when God says, I give authority to man to carry out my law on the earth. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. That is quite a responsibility given to you and I. This is not at-will vengeance, but this is actually God ordaining government. This is why we can live with faith in God after the flood. He knows how to order our lives in the world. And he lays down the rule, life for life. This is better than Lamech's 77-fold vengeance. Totally out of control, right? And this is because life that God made is life which God protects. He stepped in to restrain man's sin. And this is where we get government from. All good government ultimately comes from God's good laws, or God's good laws impressed upon our hearts. And when government enforces godly rule, Paul writes about it in Romans 10, it comes from God, and it exists for our good. Government's not something obsolete. It's something that's been ordained by God. It's clearly not perfect, and it can clearly, the best of men are men at best. Government can become so corrupt that it actually does the very things it's not supposed to do, like take life. But when government's at its best, it protects life from being taken. It punishes crimes. It seeks to correct those who need correction and give rehabilitation to those who need it. It compensates victims for wrongs. And in specific instances, the Word of God says it actually has capital punishment as one of the sentences for taking life. Now, we don't have enough time to dive into all that. There's some discussion we'd probably have to have on that, but this is obviously not apart from due process of law, witnesses establishing no doubt. This punishment is carried out by authorities, by governing rule. And, you know, in our world today, it requires greater complexity and greater caution in applying this. We don't live in a village society. We live in a world that is more complex, especially with urban societies. As motives change, so do punishments. And so God's given us wisdom. But God has given these laws to guard life. If we question this, it's to question God's rule. It's to think that we can enjoy God's blessing apart from God's rules. And that's the point of this chapter, that God is continuing his blessing to those who will live under his rule. He restrained man's sin so that he could bring about redemption from sin. We're waiting in Genesis 9 for the coming of the offspring of Eve, who's going to not just deal with what man's hands do, but what is going on inside of man's heart. There's one coming whose blood is going to be shed, not just to uphold a standard, but one whose blood would be shed to give forgiveness to those who are standard breakers, which is every single one of us. We've all broken God's law. The law does not show us a way to stack up. It shows us we're a sinking ship. If we have sin that needs restraining by the law, it shows we need a Savior who's going to come to give us God's forgiveness. The way to God's blessing is only by coming under his rule, and Christ is the way that we ultimately get to come under God's rule. He lived perfectly in our place. He died as a sacrifice for our sins. He's risen again so that we can believe in him and receive that forgiveness, a new heart, and that new life he's come to give us. So Noah walked out of the ark into a new beginning, but you and I, by faith, we look at Christ and the empty tomb, and we walk into a new creation when we say, I believe in Christ. He's my Savior, and he's my Lord. And we have certainty then that God continues his blessing upon us in every situation. He's not withdrawn his blessing from us. So you might need your faith to be just renewed for life in this world. You know, God's ordained marriage, government, it's all been given by God to be used. You might just honestly ask, am I living in the world the way that God intends? When people look at my life, do they see me as a person who believes that God still wants to bless man? Would people hear that same message from me? Sometimes we want to step out of a world when God is actually stepping into a world. So you might just think this morning, how do I need to bring my life, the way that I live in the world, under the rule of God? How do I promote the rule which God has given to us? And even greater than just life in the world, what have we done with the life that Christ gives us? Maybe for a long time, you look at the law and you think that it's a way to say that you're without guilt before God. Or you attempt to use the law to say, God will surely let me into heaven. I'm surely good enough. I don't need to be saved by Jesus Christ. I don't need to be redeemed from my sins. I don't even talk about having sins. You need to hear the word that if God gave law to restrain sin, you need a savior then who will save sin. And so if you get more excited about God's law than you do about God's grace, you are missing the Lord Jesus Christ. If you like bashing people with rules and law, but you know nothing of the grace of God for sinners, you might need to really ask yourself, have I been saved from my own sins? Have I understood the law as a guardian until the coming of Jesus Christ, that the promise is given not by my works, but if I will believe in Jesus Christ? That's God's desire, not just for us to become religious, but to get redeemed, not to live a blessed life, but to receive the blessing of Jesus Christ. These are just temporary things. You know, with the coming of Christ, we're not supposed to be living for an American dream, right? What is the American dream? You just try to insulate yourself from anything that could go wrong. I mean, that's not really a great dream. Bad stuff's going to happen. You're not going to be able to obtain everything you ever wanted. But with Christ, we can live for the kingdom that is coming. And we can tell other people about something better than a second chance, but a new life in Christ. Not just, hey, elections are coming up. You can talk to them about a hope beyond having the best political candidate you can find. You can say, you know what? If you'll believe in Christ, he will become the governor of your soul. And ultimately, you will care about who's governor in your country and in your nation, but ultimately, you will live because Christ will be Lord of your soul. That sounds like a message that our world needs to hear. And sure, not everyone's going to be eager to hear that, but some will. Some will be eager because God is calling people to himself. And as I looked at Noah's life, you know, I just found how wonderful it is that God just cares for each of us individually and personally. Sometimes life gets so full, it gets so busy, we just get overwhelmed. We get stressed out, our sanity starts to get tugged at, you know. But God was individually dealing with Noah here and refreshing the faith of Noah, speaking with Noah directly and saying, I'm renewing my promises with you. I'm giving you a covenant. I'm going to bless you and you're going to be fruitful and you're going to be multiplying on the earth. And you know, for Noah, that was after he passed through the floodwaters that God renewed Noah's faith. But God's renewing of our faith, it comes at all different points throughout our lives. Sometimes it comes before a significant trial will come. I thought of the life of Abraham and Sarah, where God comes to them, and God tells Abraham, I'm going to bless you and multiply you and make you a great nation, and in you shall all peoples of the earth be blessed. What a blessing. What good news. And then Abraham and Sarah can have a child, and they're not able to have the offspring God has promised. And like, okay, well, God refreshed our faith, but now we're in this season of trial. And sometimes the strengthening of our faith comes at different times. Sometimes it comes after the trial. Sometimes it comes before. Remember Jesus, he allowed his friend Lazarus to die so that he could reveal to Mary and Martha, he could say, I am the resurrection and the life. Of all the things you could try to obtain in life, Mary and Martha, I am what you need to obtain, the Lord Jesus says. So we can learn then, as followers of Christ, through difficulty, in heavy burdens, in difficulty with work, sometimes just hard when we make transitions in life that are difficult. We can remember, in Jesus Christ, God's blessing remains upon me. It's my choice whether I doubt his blessing upon me or I live to prove his blessing, which he's given me in Christ. I learn of God's love. I learn of God's peace. I learn of God's agenda in my life. And it's really a joy when you realize, you know what, all my plans aren't working out, but all of my life is getting caught up into God's plans, and his plans are far greater than I could have ever thought. And that's part of living by faith. So you might need to seek the Lord to just have your faith refreshed in a particular difficulty, but God will be faithful to do it and show you again that his blessing in Christ, it's enough for every part of our lives. So we can have faith after the flood. God's purposes remain. His blessing continues. And just briefly, because God's given a covenant. Verses 8 through 17, these words are almost so familiar. It's almost easy for us to forget what God did here, but he gave a covenant with Noah. It's for all living things, for all time. He makes it with Noah as a representative of everything. It's an unconditional promise. God made it based on himself. He said, I'm going to keep my word. It's not even up to you. I'm going to keep it. Three times, God says, he's never going to flood the earth again. That's been true. God gives the rainbow as a sign for us of his promise. I'm colorblind. I can't see all the colors, but you know what? Rainbows are still beautiful, all those colors in them. And God says when he sees that sign, he's going to remember the covenant that he's made. And rainbows probably already existed. It didn't need much explaining to Noah and his family. But God chooses to appropriate it as a sign. And a rainbow is one light that comes from the sun's rays, and when it diffuses through water, it shows the many different colors that are within it, the many different colors that are beautiful in it. And similarly, God's grace to us in his son, Jesus Christ, it comes from one source, but it is many faceted. We learn more of God's grace. We learn there's grace for things we haven't even walked into yet, you know? And, you know, the rainbow is displayed for all creation. It's preaching, if you like, we have a God who keeps his promises, but it requires faith. It's displayed freely, but it requires faith to see. And how much more so in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have God who takes something like a cross, which is the most wicked thing, really the devil's weapon, to try to wipe out God's work and erase the Son of Man. But Christ dies on it and rises again from it, and now he stands before God's right hand. When God sees the blood of Christ on the cross, he sees Jesus as our representative, and he remembers the new covenant we have in him. So faith after the flood is possible. God keeps his word, and I'll just leave us with this last thing. You know, as followers of Christ, we can go forth from here knowing, okay, the God who's kept the seasons coming, and he's going to keep the seasons coming, he has every year of our lives, is also the God who's taken away our sins in the Lord Jesus. And he's the God who every day strengthens us through suffering. And I thought last week, how could I not trust God then with my life today and my cares of tomorrow? I have every reason I need to grow in the worship of God. God's not really just seeking me to have better methods for things in my life. God is seeking to make me a better man, if you will, in my worship of God. And it's in our worship of him through the Lord Jesus Christ that people see a witness then of God whose faithfulness is great. So may we ask God, and may we ask him to help us worship him the way that we should, that we might be a witness of his faithfulness. Now, let's pray together, and let's ask God to help us to that end. Lord, what an amazing account that we read in Genesis. It's such a long time ago, but it has so much bearing on our lives today. The fact that you have not flooded the earth again, the fact that you are the God who keeps his word. And that is really refreshing, Lord, in a day and age where not many keep their word. And if we're honest, Lord, we admit how often we have given our word to others and broken it. But we thank you that you are a God who keeps your word, and you sent your word, your son Jesus, to give us eternal life. We thank you for what he's accomplished on our behalf by his bloodshed, by his rising again, to ensure his blessing upon us. We pray that when our plans aren't going according to plan, we pray that you would help us not to doubt you, but that you would help us to press in more to faith in Jesus and see how you're going to work out your promised blessing of us in him. And help us as we grow in our worship of you to be a witness of your plan and your purposes in the world. And that as people, as they see us in the way that we handle ourselves and do our work and the way that we speak of Jesus Christ to them, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would open blind eyes and soften hard hearts to the fact that they can believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and know his love for them. We love you, Lord, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.